Well, let us turn again then to Genesis chapter 22 and to this impressive record of one of the greatest acts of faith and obedience that we have seen in history outside the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we see in Abraham is something very important for us to realise. We can sometimes put men like Abraham on a pedestal, and in some ways he merits that, and the scriptures honour him. But Abraham was only what he was because of the grace of God. And that same grace can work in us, not to make us duplicates of Abraham, God forbid, but to make us, as the people we are, those who prove the sufficiency of his power and his grace. And as we come to this second part of Genesis 22, we move really away from the focus on Abraham's faith to the focus on Abraham's God. And we now begin to see the purpose of this testing that Abraham was put through. Because Abraham gains a new vision and view of God. He learns something about the Lord that he knew in a sense, but that is now made specific and clear and powerful to him. You see, the whole life of Abraham, as the life of every believer, is a life of ongoing revelation of God out of his word, making himself known. And so the life of a Christian is a life of development, a life of progress. But what we see here is something unique in Abraham's experience, as God brings to his awareness one of the most glorious truths about himself that we can know, and not just know intellectually, but know in experience as we reflect on what he has done for us and what he does do for us. And so I want us to look really again at just two points. You will know that a good preacher has 3 points, although some have 4. So I'm still struggling and coming up in the background because I've only got 2. But the passage falls into 2 parts. And it's very difficult to actually deal with everything in these verses in one sermon. And so I'm just going to pick out what to me are the significant things for us. The first thing I want you to see is this great truth, that God is the God who provides, and who provides at the crucial moment. That's what happened with Abraham. You know the story, we've gone through it this morning, and again we read through part of it this evening. Abraham, Isaac and the 2 servants arrive at the bottom of this range of mountains. And Abraham and Isaac leave the 2 servants and begin to climb up to the point that God has set for them. And as they leave the servants, Abraham makes this amazing statement of faith. We will return, knowing that unless God does something, he is going to offer his son as a burnt offering. Now just think about that. He's not just going to kill his son. He's going to offer him as a burnt offering. But Abraham is convinced that he and Isaac will come back down the hill sometime in the future. And as they walk up the hill, Isaac asks about the burnt offering. And he receives an answer of great faith, where Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And Isaac takes that as God's word and believes it. And as they get to the top of the mountain, they begin to collect stones. And they build the altar. And then Abraham takes the wood and lays it out already. And still, there is no lamb for the offering. So Abraham looks at Isaac, and Isaac looks at his father. Then Abraham explains what God has told him to do. And we were talking about a young teenager, and the sense of horror and the sense of panic that must have come over that young boy at that moment. But he trusts his father, and he trusts his father's God. And so he accepts being bound. And I am sure as Abraham wound the rope around his son, his eyes were not dry, and tears would fall. And he lifts his son, and he lays him on the wood, on the altar. And he still trusts God. He still believes that God will not fail him. And what we see here is submission of an awesome degree. The anguish that must have pierced Abraham's heart as having laid his son out on the altar. He then takes the knife. And probably with a shaking hand, he prepares to cut the throat of his own son. And we see submission in Isaac, that he accepts what his father is doing. And we see submission in Abraham, that he will take his obedience to the extremity that God has called him to go. And I confess, I am not certain that I have that degree of devotion and that awesome fear and love of my God, that I would have done what he was prepared to do. But I pray that my heart may be so taken up with my God that should he call me to some different sacrifice, I would be willing. What an amazing evidence of the grace of God in the heart of Abraham. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall have no other gods before me. And before that commandment is verbalized, Abraham exemplifies it. And may God help us to be men and women who have such faith and devotion. Astounding submission. And he brings the knife towards his son. when the sacrifice is interrupted. And we read, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. I'm here, Lord. As I was when you first spoke to me and sent me on this dreadful journey. And I'm still utterly committed to obey you. Here I am. I'm available, Lord, to do whatever you say. Here I am. And the angel of the Lord, and you know the angel of the Lord, here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He speaks and says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The Lord had seen enough. Abraham's devotion has gone to the extreme, and God is satisfied. The final act is unnecessary, because what's in the heart of Abraham is now placarded for the whole of history to stand and wonder at what God can do in a sinner. And Abraham withheld nothing. Nothing. And God was delighted with such a servant. We are told that God sings over his children. And I think that when God saw Abraham's devotion, the song in heaven was loud and glorious at the commitment and devotion of this humble, lowly man. And there's a distraction. And Abraham turns. And there is a ram caught by his horns in the thorn bush. And there is a substitute at hand. And one brother this morning very helpfully told me something that I've not read in any of the commentaries. And I have 15 commentaries on the book of Genesis, and none of them mention this. And since 3 or 4 of them are still alive, I think I might try and find time to write to them and say they missed out something very significant. Why was the ram caught by his horns? Well, our brother told me that if it had been caught by its wool, it would have purled and pulled. It would have been a blemished lamb, a blemished sacrifice. But God demands a perfect one. And being held by its horns, it could not harm itself. It was there, ready to die. And I am sure Abraham's heart burst with joy. And the tears of anguish are turned to tears of sheer adoration that God should have done such a thing. God has provided a substitute for Isaac. And aren't those poignant words where it says, and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. A substitute was found. And Isaac is spared. And it is the most wonderful picture of grace. Grace in the submission of Isaac. Grace in the submission of Abraham. Grace in the glorious intervention. Grace in the substitute. Grace, grace, abounding grace. It's all there. And you can't read this story and stop there, because the parallels are phenomenal and they point us away from Moriah's hill. For that hill would be the place where David would buy the threshing floor and offer a sacrifice, and where Solomon would build a temple, and where sacrifices would take place which pointed to a greater sacrifice. And on the hill of Calvary we see not replicated but exceeded in every detail the events of Moriah, a more glorious picture and glorious hue. For do we not see, when we turn to Calvary, submission that is extraordinary, that puts the submission of Isaac and Abraham into perspective? For there we see the one who is God in flesh. And he says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." And we think of him who, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Was he, like Isaac, powerless? Overcome by one stronger than himself? He had all power. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he chose to submit. To submit to abuse and to shame. He chose to submit to agony and to grief. He chose to die the most ignominious and horrific death that this world has ever seen, because of you, because of me. He chose submission. And you go to Gethsemane, and you see him there. And you can feel his anguish as he says to the disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." You can see his struggle. As we read that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Such was the strain and the physical intensity of that which he endured. You hear his prayer, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Because the burden he must bear, the task he must accomplish, is more than a human frame can manage. Do you hear those words of submission that must have echoed through heaven to the delight of his Father? "Not as I will, but as you will." And Isaiah sums it up. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And we see the infinity of his submission to the will of God, and the agony of the cross, born out of love for his people. How greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear my sins in his body on the tree. And the apostle sums it up in those simple words of application: "Let this mind be in you." Christian friend, this is how you are to think. Simple, and yet the most challenging thing there is to do in life: to learn submission to the will and ways of God in heaven. And isn't it intriguing that Paul says, "Let this mind." It's as though he is saying to us, the essence of this attitude is in you because you are regenerate. You have been renewed and are being renewed in the image of Christ. Now work out that which is in you. Let it happen. Not by passivity, but by that determined application to submission to the will and ways of God. As we read God's word, and he takes to us things we should and shouldn't do, to work at obedience, to let the mind of Christ develop and grow within us. Submission. But on Moriah's hill, there was a sacrifice that was interrupted. And on Calvary's hill, there is a sacrifice, but there is no interruption. Jehovah lifted up his rod. It fell, O Christ, on thee. And so the psalmist pictures the Lord as he says, "Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your ways." And my Saviour bowed his head on the cross of Calvary under the weight of the curse that I should bear. He gave his life a ransom. He gave it
He bound himself. He laid himself on the altar. He plunged the knife into his own heart. He offered up himself as a sacrifice. And there was silence on Golgotha's hill. There was no voice from heaven as at Moriah. No voice from above. But there was a voice from earth that rang out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he offered himself without spot to God. And all that Moriah foreshadowed, he accomplished to the ultimate degree. And so doing, he satisfied eternal justice. For he was the ultimate spotless lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There was a sacrifice at Calvary. Bless God, there was a sacrifice at Calvary. And you and I know salvation. You and I know freedom from sin and its condemnation. You and I know the gracious work of God day by day in our hearts. You and I know a hope for the future and have the most blessed anticipation set before us, because there was a sacrifice which was not interrupted but was completed. And he cried, "It is finished." And he yielded up his life. And God was utterly satisfied. And so there is a substitution. A substitution that is enduring. That substitution on Moriah. It was for the moment. And it set Isaac free. But that substitution on Calvary has effects that will last into the eons of eternity and will never end. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God gave him up to the cross. The Lord Jesus gave his life on the cross for us all. No greater substitution exists. He took my place. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Saviour! On such love my soul still ponder. Love so great, so rich and free. Say, while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? Moriah's hill. Saw the extremity of the love of Abraham, and it's impressive. Calvary's hill shows the love of Christ for you and me, and it is undefinable and immeasurable. What blessed people we are. What privileges are ours because of that. And those privileges are then spelt out, because not only do we see that provision at the crucial moment, but we see the provision of God that covers every contingency. Abraham is overwhelmed, and he has learned something new of God. He has found a new name for God, and he calls the place by God's new name, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide.
And you will know that that was a favorite phrase for that great servant of God, Hudson Taylor. It became the motto of the China Inland Mission, which then became the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. The Lord will provide. And what it's saying is this: the Lord will see to it. This word provide is based on a root word which means to see things through. When my wife's father lived with us, he came to that stage where he didn't want to bother with his own financial affairs and all sorts of other things. So if anything on that sort came up, he would simply say, "Roger will see to it." And I did my best. But there are so many things in life that challenge and perplex. And there is he, Jehovah Jireh. And he is the Lord. And he'll see to it. He'll see it through. He'll carry you through. You see, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Paul says, he's done the great thing, so he'll do the lesser thing. How will he not, with him, give us all things? And that's a comprehensive term. This is the all things of Romans 8 verse 28. The all things that work together for good. It's the all things of Romans 8 verse 41. We in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. It is this comprehensive ministry of God. Who will care and provide for those he has redeemed? The God who sees to it. The God who we can rely on and whom we can rest on. You see, as someone has written, if God has gone to such lengths to save us, we can be sure he will provide for us through all our earthly pilgrimage. And we see a little picture of that provision then in the rest of this chapter. And I just want briefly to highlight a couple of things from that. And the first thing we see is this: the Lord who provides recognizes the service of his people. He provides the grace. He provides the opportunity. He provides the enabling. He provides the whole of all that we accomplish for him. And yet, he recognizes our commitment. We find that here with Abraham. So the Lord says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." God says, "I'm going to do something because of what you've done for me." And again, in verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And you see, what we have here is again this wonderful picture of the grace of God, that your service is recognized at the throne of God and is valued.
And sometimes you do things for the Lord and you think, is it worthwhile? Nobody recognizes what I'm doing. And sometimes the devil whispers in your ear and says, you've done enough. You've served him well enough for years. Time to take it easy. Or he says to you, nobody appreciates you. You're finding it difficult. Isn't it time for you to do something different? But what you do for him is valued in heaven. And isn't it an amazing truth? That one day you will come before your Saviour and he will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you'll feel like saying, but Lord, I didn't do very much. And what I did do, I didn't do very well. And I only did it because you helped me anyway. But he honours his children. And he provides encouragements. Oh, my dear friend, you see, this is the glory of the way of obedience. This is the blessing of the way of the cross. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's frustrating at times. But the Lord provides the encouragement and the strength to go on serving him. And he leads you in the path you must go. And sometimes through difficulties, he alters your course. But it's because he has something better for you. And he wants to bless you. And so there is this provision of encouragement that comes from heaven. And then there is this. The reiteration of the covenant. But it's enlarged. God has made this covenant with Abraham. But now here, he expands what it's going to be. In blessing, I will bless you. And in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The Lord does something here that he'd not done before. And something that is noted throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. He repeats his promise with an oath. By myself I have sworn. Abraham believed the promise already. But now there is this double seal. Mr. Cameron has given churches a quadruple seal, which none of us believe will work in terms of gay marriage. God gives a double seal, his promise and his oath. His oath and covenant support us through the overwhelming flood. What a provision! The promises of God. Double guarantee from God. He's spoken them, and there is an oath from his lips that he will keep them. He will not fail you. You see, Abraham had obtained divine approval. Because there is nothing more important in the world than the Lord's approval. A friend of mine is a missionary in Peru, and he tells the story of someone in the congregation where he worships who was a lawyer, highly paid, in a very significant company. And he was asked to do something illegal. And rather than go against his conscience, he resigned his job. No benefits in Peru if you're out of work. And he had a wife and children. And asked about the impact of his action on his family, he said, pleasing God is more important than food. And here is the call that comes from this. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. But will you do what pleases God? There's the challenge. And the hope. For if you do, you'll prove that the Lord will provide. And there's a wonderful closing example. There's this little list of names, but if you're not very careful, you'll misread, as the reader did this evening. Why is it there? Why are there a list of names, most of whom don't occur any time in the future in the scriptures? Because in the middle, there is a young lady's name, Rebecca. Who's Rebecca? She will be Isaac's wife. And the Lord is providing for Isaac at the moment that Isaac is submitting to the will of God as a teenager. Because the Lord will provide. My dear friends, we fret and we worry so much. Some of us because it's constitutional. Some of us because we just wonder about what's going to happen. We have a ground for great confidence. The Apostle Paul teaches us the same truth, doesn't he? My God will supply all your need. All your need. According to his riches in Christ Jesus. Jehovah Jireh. He won't fail. And I say to you as individuals, lay hold of this truth. The Lord has provided his Son to die in your place and give you salvation. He won't fail in the lesser things of life. And I say to you as a church, the Lord will provide whatever lies ahead. I've already said that Abraham, when he gave God a new name, gave the place a new name. And Moses, writing about this, comments that it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And there that building was built, which testified to Christ and the cross. And the rolling centuries saw the promise God made to Abraham fulfilled. And we are here. And we are part of those descendants who are part of a company as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. And the church of God are the children of Abraham. Because the Lord will provide. And what can God provide for this church? Well, eternity will see. And your obedience and faith will prove that Jehovah Jesus is Jehovah Jireh. He'll see to it. Blessed be his name.